to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Mario Alberto Aviles, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Aviles shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
Good morning, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse De Leon on this 18th Sunday in Ordinary Time, and I'm happy to welcome Father Ramiro Regalado, also known as Father RJ. How are you, Father RJ?
Good morning, Jesse. I'm doing very well. Praise God.
We appreciate you being here. And you're a priest that wears a lot of hats. Tell us about your different responsibilities. In addition to being the chaplain at the Newman Center at Texas A&M University Corpus Christi, you are responsible for some other activities here in the diocese.
Yeah, that's correct, Jesse. I am also the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Church. And so we also service the students over at Del Mar College, and then also chaplain to the deaf and disabilities community. So you're right, I do wear many hats, but a lot of my brother priests do that too. So
that's
great company.
We're glad you're here, and we're glad that you share your talents and your time in those wonderful endeavors there. Before we get started with the program, Father, tell us a little bit about you. Where are you from?
So I'm from Falfurrias, Texas. Falfurrias, for those that may not know, is about 70 miles southwest of here, of Corpus Christi. It is in the southernmost part of the Diocese of Corpus Christi. I was born and raised there. They used to have a hospital there, so I was born and raised there. Father Matthew Stephan was my pastor for many, many years at Sacred Heart there in Falfurrias, and holds a special place in my heart.
Nothing like a small town.
That's right.
I'm from a small town too, so I relate to that. Harlingen, Texas, my hometown. Yeah. And so being from there, share your story about how that life in a small town led to your vocation as a priest.
Yeah, so life in small town, I mean, everybody kind of knows everybody, which I really enjoyed. And, just kind of growing up with Father Matthew and watching him and interacting with families and, you know, doing home visits, visits to the nursing homes and things like that. I mean, that just kind of grew very attractive for me. My mom's side of the family, for the large part of they're Protestants. Most of them are now converting to Catholicism, which is great. And so growing up, we had a mix. My dad was Catholic and my mom Protestant. So I'd go to Mass in the morning and then go to my great-grandfather's church in the evening. And so it kind of got a little confusing for me. But there was something about the Catholic Mass that just was amazing and beautiful, even at 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, right? And so, I had to sit with my dad and say, hey, Dad, I'd like to be able to just kind of focus on one, and I really would like to be Catholic. And much to my mother's chagrin, right? I mean, I stayed Catholic. I was baptized Catholic as a baby.
Right.
So there was no need for conversion there, but definitely just kind of planted my feet in the Catholic faith. So
that's a beautiful story. And as a young man growing up in that small town in such a diverse background, but what drew you into becoming a priest? What was there maybe a pivotal moment or maybe someone aside from Father Stephan that helped guide you to your calling?
Yeah, so the Eucharist, right? I mean, it's about Jesus and encountering Jesus in the Eucharist. For me, as you talked about a pivotal moment, I was a sophomore in high school and was invited to come on what back then, I don't think they're around now, is called the Youth 2000 Retreat.
Oh, yeah.
And so that was being held at what was formerly Corpus Christi Academy, what is now John Paul II Academy. In the gym on a Saturday evening, Father Stan Fortuna, who is a CFR priest from New York, was down. And Saturday evening, we did adoration. And I remember him saying, I'm going to take the humeral veil, which is the veil that a priest wears to be respectful to the monstrance and to Jesus in the monstrance. And he said, I'm going to walk around and I want you to place the humeral veil in a place that you feel you need healing. And I've been wearing glasses since I was a baby, right? And so I said, well, I really, really, really want to be healed. I don't really want to wear glasses anymore. And so when he got to me, I put the humeral veil on my eyes, hoping to be cured from my vision ailments physically. And that didn't happen. I'm 47 years old. That's a long time ago.
Right.
And I'm still wearing glasses and they keep getting thicker and thicker. But for me, when I opened my eyes again, was seeing the Eucharist in a different way and seeing Jesus and knowing, right? I mean, no, I didn't see his face. I didn't see, his arms. And I didn't see that. But what I saw was the Eucharist in a different light and understanding and knowing with all the faith that I could muster in my heart that Jesus was truly present there. And for me, that's what did it. that I have to be a priest.
That is beautiful.
Yeah.
It's almost like the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus when their eyes were opened in the breaking of the bread.
Absolutely.
That's what it reminds me of when you have that moment where that vision goes beyond glasses.
Yeah, absolutely.
and you see a clarity that can't be described. So, Father, thank you so much for sharing that. And and of course, you were ordained when? How long ago were you ordained?
So I was ordained in 2019. Okay. I could be a little bit pigheaded, so it took me a good while to get into seminary.
Right.
But finally in 2010, I went into seminary, and of course not met without any kind of troubles, right? I mean, my brother died while I was in the application process, and my little brother, and that was hard. Mm-hmm. And so I had talked to Father Stembler at the time, was the vocation director, and I said, I don't think I'm going to do this. And he encouraged me along with my parents to continue on in the process. As I was getting ready to turn in the application for the diocese, my dad was involved in a major car accident that nearly took his life. The doctors had told us that he just wasn't going to make it. And I said, there is no way that this could be from God. I mean, so I'm not going to go into seminary. And so I had talked to Father Stembler, and he encouraged me to continue. And my dad was in a coma for 5 days. Mm-hmm. And on the fifth day, I remember telling my mom, we have to make funeral arrangements for dad. Mm-hmm. And that afternoon when we got to the hospital, the nurse said, Mr. Regalado is awake and would like to speak to you all. Yeah.
Wow.
So that's God, right? I mean, that's amazing. So it took me a couple more months to kind of bring the subject up again with my parents. And both my parents said, you have to go. You have to find this out if God really is calling you. And I said, I'm going to give it one semester and then I'll be home. I promise. And one semester turned into now 7 years of
faith. So, wow. Yeah. Well, you're here. It's a beautiful story to share especially those young people listening who may feel that God may be calling them. Yeah. And speaking of young people, you, of course, being the chaplain at Texas A&M University Corpus Christi, and of course there at St. Thomas More as the pastor there, mm-hmm. young people seem to be at every turn.
Yeah.
And as you encounter them, what are some of your hopes for them and for the future?
Yeah, my hope for everyone, for everyone is to be the great saint that God has made you to be. I mean, that is first and foremost. But especially for young people, to know that there's more to life than just the creature comforts that this world offers, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, the popes have definitely talked about that. Some of the great saints that we have talked about that. But to be friends with Jesus, to just be friends, right? And mm-hmm. As you would your best friend, talk to him, and to be friends with the saints, right? Because they are brothers and sisters, you know, and who have won that race and who have made it to heaven, and that's our destination, you know. That's where we're headed, and we should always be on fire for that. That's my hope for the kids, for the teens, and the young adults.
What are some pieces of advice that you give to young people who may not so much necessarily be considering a vocation of the priesthood, but are seeking direction? Maybe seeking the biggest one that I see in the young people that I encounter mm-hmm. are the ones that say that they've fallen away from the church.
Yeah.
And they don't know how to come back.
Yeah.
That step, that very first step. What are maybe some pieces of advice that you can give maybe to people who are listening who have sons and daughters or grandkids who may have fallen away? How do you encourage them? How do you offer your priestly guidance for someone in that situation?
My advice is just come back. Just keep it simple. Just come back. I think one of the things that many people who have fallen away, especially young adults, they look at the priest as someone that can't be talked to. The reality is that us priests, we're human beings too, right? Mm-hmm. And so we understand. I've only been a priest for 7 years. And like I said earlier, I'm 47, right? And so I've lived a life outside of the church. And so there are a lot of things that I do understand. And so don't be afraid to talk to your priest. I mean, after Mass is over, you know, kind of hang around. That's what I would do, is I'd just kind of hang around until the crowd dies down and say, hey, Father, do you have a few minutes for a word? Don't be afraid to sit with him and just be open and honest, because you can't get anywhere without honesty, right? And so just be honest and say, I'm afraid of, you know, X, Y, Z. I'm afraid of coming back because of judgments. And let Father help you with that. And don't be afraid of people's judgments. Who cares about what people think?
Exactly.
Right? I mean, who cares?
And some great advice there. And sort of tearing down that self-built barrier. Yeah. People tend to have that yeah. maybe, okay, well, Mass is over, priest, you know, Father's going to go. By being there and being available, or even calling you. And of course, you're always available to get to meet with them and maybe set up a time outside, yeah. maybe during the week. And one more thing before we continue. As these young people come back, or maybe they're struggling, the role of not only the Eucharist, but the other sacraments, ideally the gift of confession, the gift of getting absolution, yeah. that tends to be a challenge. How do you approach that?
Yeah, that is a challenge for many young people. And part of that is because nobody likes having a mirror held up to them, right?
Right.
I mean, nobody does. And that's the hard part, is to admit our own faults and our own mistakes, right? That's hard part number one.
Mm-hmm.
But that's something that can be done in the privacy of your own room and just say, okay, I've messed up. Now, where do I go from here?
Right.
The part that really kind of, I think, really gets most young people and those who are just not accustomed to confession is having to speak that out loud.
Mm-hmm.
To a priest, to somebody else, mm-hmm. right? And maybe they might be thinking, well, you know, the you know, how safe is my secret with this priest, right? First, let me just say that the seal of confession is absolutely taken with the utmost seriousness, right? And that should and never, ever, ever be broken, right? And so you have that. Anything under the seal of confession can never be spoken of outside of the confessional.
Mm-hmm.
And unless you give the priest that permission, right?
Right.
And so that's the stipulation, unless you give that priest. I mean, you could say anything under the sun to the priest, and he's got to keep it under that seal. But, I mean, we as priests mess up too, right? And we rely on God's mercy,
mm-hmm.
and we receive that mercy when we go to our brother priest, you know, for confession, because we too go to confession, right? And so when we receive God's mercy, we need to remember that as confessors, that God is very merciful to us, and so that we should be merciful to others. Now, you know, sometimes it could be a stern talking to, right? And because mm-hmm. I've done that a few times, right?
Right.
But I assure you that it's a coming out of a place of love, because I want to see you get to heaven. I want to get to heaven, and I want to see you get to heaven, right? And I want to be able to enjoy God's love with my brothers and sisters, right? And so when you get that stern talking to from me, it's not because I'm angry, or it's not because I'm trying to make you feel bad. It's because I want to see you get to heaven.
It's out of love.
And I think most of my brother priests are like that too, right? I mean, I really don't think that there's a priest, at least in our diocese,
right.
These are the ones that I know,
mm-hmm.
that have that kind of intention of just making you feel even worse than you already do. Bring your sins, bring your shame, bring your guilt, bring it all to the Lord, bring it to the sacrament of confession, and be healed of that. There's something, you know, psychological about speaking those things out loud. You get to feel better, you know,
mm-hmm.
and then when you hear, I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son, you know, that's a beautiful thing to hear and to know full well that you've been forgiven of your sins.
We appreciate your insight, Father. Yeah. Thank you for that. And of course, not just for the young people, but for all of us today, that's a beautiful reminder. And you so eloquently remind us of that. Thank you for your knowledge and your insight. Yeah. We are talking to Father R.J. Ramiro Regalado. When we return, we will share with you this Sunday's gospel, and Father R.J. will give his reflection for you on Our Shepherd's View. We will be right back. Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Father Ramiro Regalado, also known as Father RJ, on this 18th Sunday in Ordinary Time, and Father will now proclaim today's gospel.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus heard of the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. The crowds heard of this and followed him on foot from their towns. When he disembarked and saw the vast crowd, his heart was moved with pity for them, and he cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples approached him and said, "This is a deserted place, and it is already late. Dismiss the crowds so that they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "There's no need for them to go away. Give them some food yourselves." But they said to him, "Five loaves and two fish are all we have here." Then he said, "Bring them here to me." And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing, broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples, who in turn gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up the fragments left over, 12 wicker baskets full. Those who ate were about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. A familiar gospel reading for many of us, but so many things to take away from. Father, what are some of your reflections on this beautiful gospel from Matthew?
Yeah, it is a very beautiful gospel. And some of the things that I've been kind of focusing on over the last few days, and then as I continue to think about this gospel, is the fact that God is very generous to us. Mm-hmm. That God provides, right, provides us with everything. And it's something that's not easy for us to learn. It's not easy because it requires us to trust, right? And trust is a difficult thing for us, and especially because, you know, we've been hurt on some level or another, and some of us to a lesser degree, some to a larger degree. And then we wind up projecting that hurt onto God. And so we wind up mistrusting or not trusting God at all. And so then we say to ourselves, well, I'm just going to take care of this, right? And the disciples who are with Jesus, I'm not really sure whether they trusted him or not, because that requires an operation of the mind, I think. Right. But certainly they had this mentality of, well, we have to feed them ourselves, right? And so what they're doing is they're looking inward. They're looking to themselves. Now, when we do that, we tend to want to focus on the things that we can do, right, and not what God can do. Mm-hmm. In the first reading from Isaiah that we hear in this particular 18th Sunday, the Lord says, "Heed me, and you shall eat well." So the Lord is saying to us to look at him, right? The word heed, I looked up that word, and it comes from an old English word, and I'm not even going to begin to pronounce the word, so please forgive me for that. But it literally means to listen and or to pay attention to, right? Mm-hmm. And so what God is saying to us is for us to listen to him and or to pay attention to him. So that means that our focus, right, our vision, our everything should be focused on God and God alone. Forget the fact that we're in a deserted place, right? Forget the fact that there's a large crowd in this deserted place. Forget the fact that they're even hungry and that we have to feed them. Forget about all of that. Mm-hmm. The focus should be on Jesus. If these disciples, if these brothers of ours had stayed focused on Jesus, they wouldn't have had to worry about anything. Mm-hmm. God would have just simply provided, as he does, right? Now, in the second reading, we have St. Paul who tells us, you know, in his letter to the Romans, who tells us that there is no angels, no principalities. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Just before that, he says that that there's no worries, there's no anxieties, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. That we can overcome those things with the love of God. And so, to overcome things with the love of God is to abide in God's love, to live in that love, right? And so relationship and encounter, first encounter with God, is important in our lives. If we have not had that encounter yet, man, we've got to get that encounter. How to do that is simply by just giving yourself over to the Lord. It's opening yourself up. Earlier, you had asked me about some advice for young adults, and especially in today's age, as opposed to when you and I were growing up.
Right.
It's put down your electronics. Put those things down for a little while and just enter into the silence, right? So that you can have an encounter with a God who is quiet, right? We don't have a God who, you know, roars in the mighty thunders and peels of rocks and stuff. We don't know. God is not a showy God like that.
Right.
But he speaks to us in the silence of our heart. And so in that silence, having that encounter, then we can move to having that vision, right, of who God is and trusting in God, right? Because that's what's really important here in the gospel, is that it's Jesus who provides for us, right? But that requires trust. And trust means having a relationship with, right? That's what's important.
I love the way you illustrated the attitude and the approach of his disciples. They were focused on the temporal. They were focused on, okay, we're panicking, or we're, right. And all of us work with people like that, or know people like that, that's their first mode of operation is fall into a panic. What are we going to do?
Right.
As opposed to, hold on. Yeah. It's going to get taken care of. God has it. Right. We have to be his agents to carry it out sometimes. But if we allow ourselves to be open and hear his voice, as you said, sometimes in the silence or sometimes in our self-made silence, we have to, even though things are chaotic around us, we still have that inner peace, that inner voice, that inner connection to God to say, okay, tell me what to do here because I'm not sure how to approach this.
Yeah.
It's such a beautiful way of reminding ourselves that as we step away from the electronics and the devices and all the distractions, he's waiting for us. And what you said too about the trust becoming deeper, those steps lead us to something more beautiful.
Right.
In that respect, that the trust becomes that much stronger.
Right.
And also in this gospel, in seeing the people fed and seeing them have their needs met, a lot of moments in our lives, we have those needs met, we don't appreciate.
Yeah.
We don't ever go back to say, Lord, thank you for that.
Right.
A spirit of thankfulness.
Mm-hmm.
And that helps to also develop us in terms of our humility. That is one of the bigger lessons that I learned in my life. Moments of humility are moments to be embraced.
Yeah.
And a lot can be learned from that too. Right.
Yeah, Jesse, you really kind of hit a good point in that giving thanks to God will help us in our humility, knowing, you know, and in that humility, knowing that we receive everything from God, everything, right? That's also our act of worship, isn't it? Right? In that our gratitude to God doesn't do anything for him, right?
Right.
It's more for us.
Uh-huh.
And it helps us to recognize that God is who he is, that he's a provider of all. He's you know, the lover of all, right? I mean, he just loves. I mean, that's his nature. And so then for us to offer up that act of worship, right? It's a proper act of worship.
Mm-hmm.
So going to Sunday Mass, right? I mean, that's so important, right, to offer up that moment of thanksgiving. If you can get to daily Mass, I mean, that would be even better.
Right, right.
But also that kind of helps us in it to cultivate that trust even more. Because when we remember, right, in that moment of remembrance and in that moment of gratitude, that helps us to say, okay, God has done this good thing for me. And when I come to face my next trial or when I come to face my next need, I know that God is going to provide because there's that history of him already providing. And so then we start to worry less and less and less, right?
Yeah. That's a twofold thing as well, because we become a beacon to maybe someone who may be completely lost in worry.
Oh, absolutely.
And if they say, hey, why are you always so happy and so calm and so at peace? Well, I'm trusting that God's going to take care of me and look at what he's done for me.
Right.
And maybe that person will begin to say, maybe one light at a time is lit when we show that light to them. Going back to what you said earlier about having your eyes opened,
mm-hmm.
and we get so distracted with so many things out of focus in those moments. I love that beautiful story you said of your moment of knowing that God was calling you to the priesthood, mm-hmm. the moment of clarity.
Yeah.
And we need to allow to have more of those moments in our lives.
Right.
And by doing that, we begin to offer a heart full of gratitude,
right.
which I love what you said about that too, Father. Thank you.
Yeah.
So as we get close to the end of our program here, maybe a few more words of reflection on the loaves and the fishes, more than just something that we're fed with physically. This is something that obviously God is offering spiritually for us today. What are some final thoughts from you on this?
So my encouragement in final thoughts, my encouragement is for each of us to really stop focusing on what we can do and start to focus on God, because the world tells us that we're not enough, right? And that's kind of the biggest thing I think that I hear with young adults and even with teenagers, right, is I'm not enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not handsome enough. I'm not athletic enough. I'm not, you know, I'm not enough. I'm not enough.
Mm-hmm.
And we focus on those things of I'm not enough. And that's what the disciples are saying, right, is we have these five loaves and fish, right, two fish, and that's not enough, right?
Right.
And so they're focusing on what's not enough. Stop focusing on what's not enough and just focus on that God provides, right? God is plenty enough. God is more than, he's perfectly enough. And in his love for us makes us perfect in that, right? And so whatever we're lacking, God's going to make up for, right? I was kind of reflecting a little bit as I was preparing for this segment about my own experience with my homiletics class in a major seminary. And the professor never said anything negative to me, but a lot of my peers, right, because there was eight of us in that class, and we always got peer reviews in all of our homilies that we, mock homilies that we prepared.
Right.
And I was always told, you know, that's just not really enough, and you're not doing this enough, and you're not necessarily the best of a homilist, and you're not going to be very good at this. And, you know, maybe you should. And I had one guy who really pulled me to the side and said, maybe you should discern out.
Oh,
and I was like, whoa.
Whoa.
And so then as I got closer, right, I mean, in my diaconate year, you know, I had to deal with it and just deal with it. But then as I got closer to ordination to priesthood, I said, Lord, whatever you do, please not most precious blood, right? Please not most precious blood. What's the first thing that comes out of the bishop's mouth? Most precious blood.
Of course.
And I said, Lord, how in the world am I going to do this to preach to thousands of people? Mm-hmm. You know, and after a year and a half of being told that I'm not good enough, that I'm not a good enough homilist. And I remember him saying, let me take care of that. And Jesse, man, oh man, 4 beautiful years. Now, I don't know if I'm the best homilist. I don't know if I was the best homilist back then, you know, and I don't know any of that, but I was certainly comfortable up on that podium.
He was giving you the words.
And he was definitely doing that, and the grace to just be comfortable in that moment.
That's a beautiful story, Father.
And so when we let go of those things that we're not good enough, or what the world is telling us, and just focus on what God is telling us, that you are enough, that he made you, he loves you, man, we're going to be just fine.
Thank you, Father, so much for your beautiful story and your personal reflection on today's gospel from Matthew. As we reach the end of our program, again, we thank Father RJ, Father Ramiro Regalado, who has been with us today on Our Shepherd's View. If you would now end with a prayer and a blessing, Father.
Yeah, let's close with the glory be, because all things are in glory to God. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, go in peace.
Thank you, Father.
Yeah, you're very welcome.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Mario Alberto Aviles, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.